Are you wise? Maybe if you think so, you should ask your spouse. You know, there are all kinds of tests out there. There are IQ tests, there are SAT tests, but is there a wise Q test? Well, not that I know of, but yet it's very, very important according to the scriptures. 2 weeks from today, we're going to be starting our fall series from the book of Proverbs entitled Wise Living in a Foolish World. And we're going to be looking at the Proverbs' very practical advice in some very important areas of life, including our words, our marriages, our money, and parenting and things like that, just to name a few. And I'm looking forward to our study. And right now, though, we're in the middle of a mini-series that has been focusing on, first of all, a couple of weeks ago, the glorious gospel, then the amazing church. Today we're looking at the amazing mission that we have, and then next week, our amazing Savior. But all this is, today is a foretaste, if you will, of what we're going to be looking at in a couple of weeks. And today I choose this passage because it gives us one mark of a wise person that I think is very important. And it's only one verse that we're looking at today. Proverbs 11:30. It's Proverbs 11:30. And because it's only one verse, I'm going to read it twice. This is God's holy word. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and whoever captures souls is wise. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and whoever captures souls is wise. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much today for the joy that we have of knowing you. And we ask that you would help us, that you would stir our hearts to be interested in seeing others also come to know you. For this is a mark of wisdom, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So it says the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Well, who are the righteous? Well, we know that righteous people are people who are in a right relationship with God. And we know that this right relationship with God is established not on the basis of our own works and righteousness, but it's established on the basis of someone else. It's on the basis of Jesus Christ. And the book of Proverbs, therefore, brings the impact of this vertical dimension of life, because what wisdom truly is the application of God's truth to daily living. And in the book of Proverbs and in the scriptures as a whole, the righteous and the wise person, they are the same. But we're told about the fruit of the righteous person. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. The imagery here is quite remarkable. You'll remember after Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they were barred from the garden, lest they eat from the tree of life. In Genesis chapter 3, we read that the Lord drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life, lest they remain in that state, fallen state, forever. But by the time we get to the book of Revelation, as redemptive history expands, we see in the very last chapter, you move from the third chapter of the Bible to the last chapter of the Bible, by the last chapter of the Bible, you see that there are people who have access to the tree of life. In verse 14 of chapter 22, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life, that they may enter the city by the gates. And you know the hint is quite clear there. What is the difference there? Their robes are washed. The difference between Genesis 3 and Genesis 22 is that in the meantime, Jesus Christ, the incarnation of righteousness, the incarnation of wisdom has come, that our sins might be washed away. And it's only through him that we have access to the tree of life. So he took away that curse that came upon mankind to all who believe in him. But when the author of Proverbs, Solomon, as we'll see in greater detail in a couple of weeks, tells us that that fruit of righteousness, what is fruit? Well, fruit is that which flows from the root. If the root is the faith in Christ and his work, the fruit is that which follows, and the fruit which follows is wise living, being wise in our words, wise in our actions, wise in our work, wise in every way. And the second part of the verse goes on to talk about what this looks like in a specific way. It says, whoever captures souls is wise. Whoever captures souls is wise. Now, if you've ever studied the book of Proverbs, you understand that there are different structures to the different passages. And one of the things that we see in this verse is what we call a synonymous parallelism. A synonymous parallelism. And what that means is that the first part of the verse and the second part of the verse are essentially saying the same thing in different ways. And we're going to see as well that there are such things as contrasting parallelisms, which means that there's a difference, that the second part of the verse is to show the opposite of the first part of the verse. But here, as you look at the second part of this verse, it's helping to help us understand the first part. So the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and whoever captures souls is wise. A very interesting phrase. Been translated in the New American Standard, for example, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who is wise wins souls. And the bottom line, if we truly understand the world in which we live, we truly understand the circumstances in which people find themselves with respect to God, the wise help others find the way to life. The wise help others find the way of life. This expression is used elsewhere in Scripture to mean to take away life, or to destroy life, or to just to take life. But here, however, the impact is exactly the reverse. Old Testament scholar Derek Kidner says that this sense of the Hebrew is that a righteous man has a life-giving influence. If we're wise, we're going to have a life-giving influence on other people. Whoever captures souls is wise. Puritan John Gill writes, the allusion is to the taking or catching of birds in a snare or fishes in a net. And there are some who believe that when Jesus said to his disciples, from now on you will be catchers or fishers of men, that he may have had this phrase in his mind. But by their attractiveness, someone wrote, by their attractiveness they will save others from death by sharing the good news of life. And it is good news that we have. And I was thinking about this week. An Old Testament story came to mind that I think really illustrates the good of the good news in the Old Testament sense. It goes back to the time when Samaria was being besieged by the Syrians. And the siege was so bad that the people turned to cannibalism inside of Samaria. And they thought they were all finished. But there were four lepers who were sitting outside the gate. And four lepers talked among themselves, and they said, you know, this is a bad situation. If we go inside, we're going to starve to death. If we sit here, we're going to die. But so what have we got to lose? To go out to the Syrians, and if they kill us, what's the worst that could happen? We're dead. But who knows, maybe they'll have pity on us. And so the four lepers went out to the Syrian camp, and they were all gone. The thousands and thousands of the Syrian army, they had gone because the Lord had caused, if you look at the text in 2 Kings chapter 7, the Lord had caused them to hear the sounds of an army and chariots, and so they went home. And so imagine these four lepers. And the Assyrians, they left all their stuff. They left all their money. They left their silver and their gold. They left their clothes and anything of value. And the four lepers are starting to scoop up all the stuff as fast as they could. But I love the conclusion they came to. Listen to this. They said to one another, we're not doing right. This day is a day of good news. If we're silent and wait until the morning light, punishment will overtake us. Let's go and tell the king's household. So they went, and the whole tide was turned. Their mourning was turned into dancing. And do you know, friends, it's even better for us. We're facing a similar desperate situation. And the enemy of our souls was routed by our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have good news. What's the good news? Well, the good news is that Jesus Christ came, he lived, he died, he rose from the dead so that those who believe in him might have everlasting life. That's good news. Boy, that needs an amen. That's good news. Thank you very much. That's why Jesus came. Jesus was the incarnation of wisdom. And why did he come? He came to seek and to save the lost. And we shouldn't be surprised then when he turns to his disciples and gives them the same commission. I have now purchased this. This is good news, the gift of eternal life. Now you tell others. C.S. Lewis wrote, "The glory of God as our only means to glorifying him, the salvation of human souls is the real business of life." The bottom line, why we are here. We're here to glorify God. And what brings more glory? What brings more glory to God than to see more people bringing him glory? He echoes that in Matthew 28, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Go. He says, go. Acts chapter 1:8. He says, you're not going to do this in your own strength. You're going to have power. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. You see the progression there. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. And so the truly wise people have this vertical perspective, don't we? This world that we see, this isn't all there is there? This clock that runs out on life is not all there is there? No. Every single person that we see has an eternal destiny, either one with God in glory or one paying the penalty for their sins. And I hope this is reminded of this when we see the crowds at the farm show. You know, we see those crowds, or we see the crowds in a losing Penn State game. I'm sorry. But more importantly, you see a crowd of people. Every single person has an eternal destiny, do they not? And that's why we are here and now, and the need is very great. If you've been in Phil and Gary's Mission Not Impossible class, you've heard about the challenge and the needs of the world. The needs are everywhere. The needs are in our nation. In a recent survey, actually 2017, the American Family Survey of Religious Affiliation, they asked people, what is your religious affiliation? 33% they were Protestants, 21% said they were Catholics. There are a smattering of other things. But the largest slice of the pie, 34% were uncommitted. No religious affiliation, what has come to be known as the nuns, N-O-N-E-S, none. But what about religious Lancaster County? In 2010, which is the most recent statistics that I could find, they gave the Cato census statistics answering the same question, what is your religious affiliation? Well, between 2000 and 2010, evangelical Protestant affiliation went up 38%. Mainline Protestant affiliation went down 17%. Catholic up 9%. But the nuns, N-O-N-E-S, went up 23%, and by far is the largest category of respondents in Lancaster County. This is where we live, people. So if the evangelical Protestants were 122,000, the nuns are 264,000 people in Lancaster County. More than 50% of the people in this county identify themselves as unaffiliated religiously. That's an opportunity, don't you think? It's a real opportunity for us. And that's one of the reasons that the purpose of our church focuses on Jesus, who is the light of the world. Our purpose is to know Jesus, the light of the world, to grow together in the light of the world, and to share, to show his light to the world. And so everything that we do at St. Stephen, in one way or another, is missional. Every ministry leader is encouraged to show the outward face. What is the outward face to our community, to our families, to unbelievers in each of our ministries? And this year, this 2018 year, we've had the opportunity to focus our theme as a year of outreach. And there are a couple of things in our goals that have come to fruition. We now have a global outreach team that is underway, working on developing. Their task, literally, is to carry out the church's vision for regional and global outreach. So they are meeting, helping us to establish how we can best make an impact as a church regionally and globally. We have committed a portion of our budget to that now, so that 5% of everything that's given to this church goes to missions. It's going to go up 1% a year until we hit 10%. We're also adding an outreach night at the beginning of November. We're going to gather together and hit the community. That's a positive word, by the way. Go out into the community and be involved in that. You'll be hearing more about that in the weeks ahead. But we're really excited about the opportunity that we have to be wise in this sense, to be with the Lord, be part of what He's doing, and capturing souls, if you will. That's a little bit about what the church is doing, but what do we do? What do you do when you're not here, when you're not involved in the ministry of the church? Well, you are the church, wherever you are, in the community. And there's a couple of things I'd like you to consider. First of all, pray. Pray. Charles Hodge said, "The Spirit never makes men the instruments of converting others until they feel they cannot do it themselves. If their skill in argument and persuasion and management avails nothing." So to be wise in capturing souls, one has to pray and one has to recognize that this is work that we cannot do. We cannot change anybody's heart, can we? And that's the desperate point we need to get to, where we can rely. That's why prayer is so important, because it's only the Lord of the harvest that can change people's hearts. And this doesn't mean that we shouldn't be equipped or trained or prepared, but it does mean that our ultimate trust needs to be in the Lord. And I hope you will come and pray next Sunday night as we pray for those whom God has placed on our hearts. So to be wise in capturing souls, pray. Secondly, we need to walk the walk, don't we? We need to walk the walk. A lot of the book of Proverbs is about the life of the wise person. And Jesus said, of course, he said that I am the light of the world, of himself. But then he turned to his disciples and he said, "You are the light of the world." It's an astounding thing that he did that. He said, "You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." We are the beacon on the hill here in this church, but you're little beacons wherever you go. And that requires that we walk in wisdom, that people will see there's a difference in our words and how we relate to people. So we pray, we walk the walk, and we talk the talk. Talk the talk. There's a lot in Proverbs about our words, and so there's a certain sense in which the way we communicate with people, if we're kind to others in our words, if we're understanding in our words, that's one way of communicating. But as we saw in our call to worship this morning, the 107th Psalm says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he delivered from the hand of the enemy, adversary, and trouble." You know, if you are someone who has trusted in Jesus Christ, you have a story to tell. You have a story to tell. You have a testimony to give. And Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 3, "In your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that's in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." And so it's important for us to understand, to learn, to know how to give an answer for the hope that we have. And that's one of the reasons that Nathaniel's class is so valuable, because talking in that class about the gospel, talking about approaches to sharing one's faith with another person, we are committed to helping you grow in your ability to share your faith with others. So we need to pray, we need to walk the walk, we need to talk the talk, and part of talking the talk is getting that courage up to invite someone to come and be with us on Fall Friend Day. And I like to say every day, every Sunday is Friend Day at St. Stephen. That's true. But that day, we're going to be focusing on inviting others to come. And who knows what God is going to do. One of the things we want you to be doing is to be praying about someone whom you can invite to be here on that day. At a workshop some years ago, I heard a pastor tell the story about his first pastoral ministry, and the pastoral ministry was out in the middle of nowhere, and they had 50 people in the church, and they were talking about their first friend day, and they said, well, how many people should we ask God to send to us on that day? And Pastor John said, well, how about 200? And the people went, are you crazy? This is a small town. We've only got 50 people. You want us to quadruple our numbers here from 50 to 200? And so they prayed, and they invited, and they invited, and they prayed, and the day came, and it looked like a pretty good crowd that day. And Claude, one of the head ushers, walked up to the pulpit, had a piece of paper in his hand. He gave it to the pastor, Pastor John, and it said 199. So Pastor John said, congregation, church family, how many people did we pray for? They said, 200. He said, I'm going out to get number 200. So he walked out of the service. He walked out. As he got outside, he thought to himself, what am I doing? And then he looked across the street, and he saw a couple of guys sitting at the gas station. And one of the guys was Benny, Claude's brother. So Pastor John went over to talk to them and said, well, you know, it's pretty big news around town here that we're having this friend day. And Pastor John said, how would one of you like to be a hero? And of course, that's not very good motivation to going to church, is it? But in any case, they both agreed to come in, and they walked in the door as the people were singing. They were singing hymns and looking over their shoulder to see if anything, and Pastor John came in with these two guys, and the hymnals flew up in the air with great joy and rejoicing in God's faithfulness. Well, you know, we're not going to set a specific numerical goal for Fall Friend Day, but I hope each of you will set a goal in your heart to think of someone and pray for someone whom you might be able to invite be with us that night or that day. It's always an exciting thing to meet new people, but always an important thing to be part of the mission that God is undertaking, not just in the world, but here. And I close just by reminding you that when the candles are extinguished here at the end of the service, the light is carried out. The light is extinguished here, but the light is carried out. And the symbol of that, the meaning of that is the picture of the church going out in the community, being the light of Christ, that others might come to know him. And so my prayer is that you and I might all grow in wisdom in this way, seeking to capture souls for Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your faithfulness to us. Thank you for those who were willing to share the good news with us at one point, who invited us to a meeting or to a service or to a Bible study, or who just revealed to us by their own lives that you are real and that Jesus Christ is who he said he is. And so we pray that you would guide us and direct us and help us and lay on our hearts the names, the faces, the lives of people whom you would have us invite, but not just for this Sunday, but help us to have a burden for those who do not yet know you at all times. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.